text this morning is Philippians chapter 2. We're reading verses 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of God. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The word of the Lord. Gracious and holy Father, we come asking for your blessing. Send your Spirit, plow up the soil in our hearts. Grant that we would hear you clearly, that I would faithfully preach your word, and that your word would be well received by your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Like any good ruler, God gives his people clear instructions about what he wants from us. He wants us to love him beyond all other loves, and our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus calls us to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So putting these two things together, we know the will of God. God's will for us is to love him first, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we know that Jesus calls us to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And so we know how we ought to pray. Father, help us to love now as we will love then. We are predestined, right? Romans 8 tells us, predestined to become conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We're going to love as fully and completely as he does. Father, help us to love like that. Not to earn your favor or acceptance, but because in Christ we're already favored and accepted. Out of joyful wonder at the gospel, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and a zeal to do what God wants. That is what drives sanctification. That's what drives holiness. The gospel is the engine that pushes forward holiness, and nothing else does. And, you know, I've been pounding away at this all weekend long. I'm just going to keep pounding away at this. Because if you try to obey the commands that are given out of sheer force of your will, and if you try to grind your obedience out, and you do it not out of gratitude to God for his love and grace, you are going to find it to be a totally exhausting, a totally soul-sucking experience. And I don't want to contribute to that in one tiny bit. So we go back to the gospel because the gospel is what energizes us. Well, our text this morning we've seen is Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And we have been taking this text, for those of you who are just coming in on Sunday morning, we've been taking this text and applying it to every possible person that we can think of. So we started with laying the foundations theologically and biblically to talk about the idea of courtesy. And we talked about courtesy and love being, courtesy is merely love in the details, right? And then yesterday we applied Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 to the home. We talked about the relationship between husbands and wives. Talked about the relationship between children and parents. We talked about the relationship between children and children, siblings. We talked about the table. So today, we're going to be expanding, kind of like ripples in a lake, right? We're taking this principle. We threw that stone in the water, right? We laid down those foundations. We talked about love in the home. And now we're going to ripple it out one step to love in the church. And then love in our vocation, and then finally, love in the Great Commission. So the first point is love or courtesy in the church. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I have given to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Jesus is telling us that our love for one another should be conspicuous. We've talked about it, that it's not enough. It's not enough for you to love somebody in your heart, right? In the little secret closet in your heart, and for it never to get out and to be seen by others. And so we see, and we're reminded once again, that as we're looking at love in the church, it should be obvious to everyone in the world that we love one another. So, let's talk specifically. How does this work? Remember that we spoke about courtesy being anti-egalitarian, right? Courtesy is recognizing that there are relationships that God has made the world a hierarchical place, right? There are those who are in authority as superiors. There are those who are under authority who are inferiors. And then there are those who are our equals. And we can all wear different hats, right? As the head of my home, I'm a superior, and I've got my family that I'm looking after. So relationally, in that sense, they are my inferiors. But I go to work, and I am both a superior to some, and I'm an inferior to others. I have to answer, right, to my boss. In the same way in the government, we have these relationships. So now let's apply this to the church. How do we incarnate love inside the church in the context of relationships? So our duties up the line, right? As inferiors to those who are our superiors, the one who is the head of the church, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It might seem odd to apply Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, back on to Jesus, right? To not merely look out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of Christ. That might sound funny, but you know what? This is exactly what it means to be God-centered. We're always consulting God's interests, Christ's interests, right? It's His church. We are His body, after all, right? He ought to have a say in how things go. We ought to be asking, you know, what are Christ's interests? What does He want from us? And there are so many commands in Scripture that we see. First, He wants us to abide in Him, right? To remain, to dwell in Him. He calls us to thankfulness. He wants us to acknowledge His supremacy over the church, right? And that our ultimate allegiance in all things belongs to Him. So, we show Him honor and respect when we listen when He's talking. So how do we consume sermons? This is one of the ways the Lord Jesus talks to you, right? Not just in your private devotions, but in the preaching of the Word, to the extent that the man who's preaching is accurate to Scripture, you are hearing the voice of Christ. Are you being a good steward of that? So listen when He's talking to you. Honor Him with sincere praises and not with lip service. Delight in Him. Obey Him. And notice that nowadays, and it could be true of every age, I guess, but I'm living in this one, and as I look around and I look at what are churches, how are churches making decisions now, right? Sometimes they're not even consulting what the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ are at all. Whose interests are they looking for? Well, how can they avoid the ire of the social justice warriors, right? How can they avoid being considered judgmental? And so they neglect to do the things which the Lord calls them to do. So we need to have courage to be unpopular. How do we love our elders? How do we love those who are watching out for us? Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, and verse 17, that we are to remember their example and they will, and that we are to submit to them, right? And to honor them and let them serve how? With what? With joy. With joy, because if your elders are serving outside of that realm of joy, it is not profitable for you, right? Now, how can you help your spiritual leaders to be serving with joy? It's interesting. The meditation this morning as we were preparing for confession was about grumbling, right? And then we had this text out of the Pentateuch, again, on grumbling. And one of the things I think that steals the joy of those who are leading you is this grumbling and complaining. Grumbling at each other, grumbling at your leadership, right? So, honor and be thankful for those who are leading you. You have no idea really what's going on. Often behind the scenes, there's stuff that you don't even know about. There's burdens that they're bearing. You're not even aware that they're happening because they're men of discretion. So they're not telling you what's going on because they can't tell you what's going on. And yet they're bearing this weight, and they wear it all the time. So, honor them, pray for them, be thankful to them, trust them, understand that they're privy to information that you are not. So sometimes it's going to look like they're doing stuff and you're not going to understand what's going on. That's why trust is so critical. And they can't tell you, because then they're really out of bounds, right? What about older saints? How should we love older saints? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 tells, Paul's telling Timothy, right, how he should treat those who are older. Older men he should treat as fathers. Older women should be treated as mothers. How do we treat our fathers and our mothers? Of course, we seek to honor them, right? We seek to honor them. We seek to show them appropriate honor. We address them. We could do this with our children. Teach our children to address older saints by their last names or with an appropriate title, Mr. or Mrs. or Doctor or whatever they are. And if you don't know their name, a sir or a ma'am works. Again, folks who just came today and didn't come the last 2 days, I have been disclaiming my way through talking about principles that govern everyone in every place and every time. Those are the important things, right? Methods, those change. They change from time to time. They change from place to place. And so we need to remember that so we avoid legalism. What about widows? Scripture calls us to honor widows. And in our midst, right, when there is a woman who is a widow indeed, that means she has no family to really help her and assist her and care for her, that we are to be her family. And to seek to come alongside her and meet her needs and be with her, right? That's what covenant community is. So we talked about duties up the line. Let's talk about duties down. So elders, pastors, deacons, those who are in authority. How do we love or how do we incarnate this love to God's people, to the flock? Well, first of all, we are to consider their frame. Right? Jesus said in John 16, 12, I have many things to say to you, but you are not ready to receive them. Right? And so we consider the frame of the people that we're leading, and we gently, step by step, lead them along, right, in our teaching. We're told in 1 Peter that we're not to lord it over God's people, but to be an example. Right? That's that teaching by example instead of just by preaching or teaching in whatever context we're in. We're called to lay down our lives for the flock. We're called to be discreet with other people's information, right? When someone's entrusting themselves to you, you can't go blabbering around to others. How do we love God's people? We love God's people by studying the Word deeply, right? When you've been in the ministry for a while and you've built up a lot of study hours, right, the temptation can be just to, especially if it's a busy week, just to get up there and you can just go through the motions and give people a sermon that will be edifying and not to go deep and study deep into the Word of God. But we've got to do that, right? We've got to equip God's people and we've got to feed them and we have to feed them robustly. How do we love God's people as leaders? We love them in all purity. Spiritual leaders have sexually exploited women in the flock. And we see that in the news all over the place nowadays, right? And just because there's the whole Me Too stuff going out there doesn't mean that it's not a grievous and wicked sin, right? When spiritual leaders are using the capital that they have to exploit people in the flock, those whom they are sworn to protect, right? And so that's why in Scripture we are exhorted to treat the younger men as sisters. And he says, remember, with all purity, right? With all purity. How do we love the flock of God as leaders? We love them just like parents also love their children by sometimes giving unwelcome courtesy, right? You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Unwelcome courtesy. It's like, oh, you're loving me, you're seeking my interests, but actually, I don't really like this kind of love. Church discipline is a courtesy. It is seeking out the interests of others above your own. Church discipline is difficult. It's hard. It's hard stuff. It is hard love to do. It is so much easier just to blow it off. There's all sorts of ways to dodge that responsibility where you won't actually even look like you're dodging it. There's so many ways that you can totally just squeeze through and take the easy route and not be faithful to admonish through church discipline. But if we love God's people, and if we're seeking the interests of Jesus, he commands it, right? There's all sorts of other reasons for, I know, one of the main reasons for church discipline, right, is restoration. But it's only one of five, right? There's four others. One of them is the purity of the church, right? One of them is the honor of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another one is just to avoid corporate sanctions that come upon a body because one person's sin is not being dealt with. So unwelcome courtesy, right, brothers? You've got to be faithful and you've got to be courageous to love them, love the flock of God in a way that Jesus actually says is love. Lastly, how do we love? How do we love those whom we're looking after? Love them, right? Show affection for them. It's very difficult to honor somebody who's in authority over you, whom you sense doesn't know much about you, isn't really interested in you. You don't really have much of an indication that they're aware of what's going on in your life. So, brothers, that requires us to know God's flock, to know the people, to call them by name, and to love them. And as we do that, we make obedience so much easier. Authority without love is tyranny. How do we love each other? So we talked about duties up. We talked about duties down. What about duties across in the church? How do we love one another in such a way that those who are on the outside look in and they go, I want some of that. I want that community. Well, here's just a few. Again, we can't be exhaustive, but we can cover a few areas. One is the weaker brother. Romans chapter 14, verse 21, and chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 addresses the issue of the weaker brother. So when we consider the interests of others, we have to consider weak consciences. Exercising liberty should never be done at the expense of, one, stumbling your brother, right, with your example, drawing him into a practice that might be okay, right, but it's not okay for him or for her because it's been a struggle for them in the past. Secondly, exercising liberty should never be done at the expense of offending your brother needlessly. Thirdly, exercising liberty should never be done at the expense of weakening your brother, right? Any liberty that you have is not worth your brother stumbling and face planting. At the same time, weaker brothers cannot remain lethargic in informing their consciences with the Word of God, right? They can't remain have veto power on the lives of others. So we love one another. We consider one another's frames. How do we love one another? Thankfulness. Look around you at the labors and service of your brothers and sisters. Right? Somebody printed the bulletins. I have no idea who you are, but thank you. Right? Someone set up the chairs. I don't know who you are, right? But thank you. There's all sorts of acts of service that are going on in the church, and it only takes a moment for you to say to the accompanist, wow, you really elevate our worship. Thank you. Thank you for the hours of practice that you put in where no one's watching, right? There's so much going on. Open up your eyes and be thankful. How do we love our brothers, our peers within the body of Christ? Mutual service. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, talks about the giftings that we have within the body of Christ. So how is it seeking the interests of our brothers and sisters when we rely on everyone else to do the salt mine labor? You've heard about the 80-20 rule, y'all? Have you heard about that? It's weird. It's not like a geographic central thing. You know, you travel around the world and it's still the same kind of thing where 20% of the work of the people, are doing 80% of the labor, and 80% of the people are just sitting by, right, and soaking it in. Use your gifts, right? Use your gifts in the body of Christ. Remember, maturity sacrifices, and immaturity makes demands on others. So, be the mature one and serve. And when you take and do not give, you're identifying yourself as a spiritual infant. Grow up, right? Don't just drink milk. Eat solid food. That's true doctrinally, but it's also true in your sanctification. How do we love our neighbors in the church? Let's talk about how we manage children in worship. We love children. One of the things I love about CRC is that we want our children in worship with us, right? It's not like an age or a height graded sort of thing where you have to, be a certain height in order to have entrance into worship. So it's good that we welcome our children in the service. How do we love our neighbors? We forbear a little bit of noisiness, right? When there's a little bit of squeaking and a little bit of squawking and a little bit of squirming, that's a good thing, right? It means that the body of Christ, our worship, that we're including these little saints in our worship, right? If we have little squeakers, squawkers, and squirmers, how do we love the rest of the congregation? Well, we're aware that there's a certain time when the squeaking, squawking, and squirming gets so much, it's time for us to discreetly head out the back and love our little brother or sister, sometimes, maybe, with some unwelcome courtesy, right? Where we lovingly lead them off to the executioner, right? And we teach them how to love our brothers. Now, depending on the age of the kid and the circumstances, you guys know what you need to do. You need to know sometimes it's just, they're hungry or they're feeling sick and we need to be extra gracious and we just need to accommodate. And other times they're just being willful and we need to help them with that. So, in all sorts of ways we can love one another. We've talked about love in the church, Let's talk about quickly loving in our callings, in our vocation. What does it look like? How do we apply Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 to our workplace? And so by our calling, I mean our vocation, and that means everyone has a vocation. So if you're 3 years old, you have a vocation, right? It's to be a little child who eats and is hanging out with his mom and is learning whatever he can. Everyone has a vocation. Employees, bosses, homemakers, students. We all have a vocation. So duties up in our vocation. How do we love those who are in authority over us and whatever our vocation might be? Remember the principles. Those who are in who are above us in station, they deserve our thankfulness, our honor, our cheerful obedience, and they deserve us being straining to be delightful to lead, right? Let's be specific and talk about specific relationships. What about students to teachers? So unless something is markedly changed in the demographics of these three congregations, Christian education is something super important to us, right? And a lot of you are involved in one way or another with Christian education. You're homeschooling, or maybe you're a teacher, or you're an administrator, or you send your kids to a Christian school. How do we love those who are in authority over us? How can students love their teachers? Students, you got to put your brain in the shoes. That's kind of weird, a brain in shoes. Scratch that. Think like a teacher, maybe. Is that better? Let's do that. It's exceedingly difficult for students to put themselves in the role of their teacher administrator. They're just not thinking that way, and you really need to. Students, you've got to realize that your teacher is teaching almost certainly about 95% of the time because he or she loves to teach. They're teaching for the sheer love of teaching. Many teachers could probably be doing better financially by working at Chick-fil-A. And as funny as that sounds, it's actually pretty true if you just do the math. They do get 3 months off in the summer, but still. So how do I love this person? How do I love my teacher? Love looks like treating them as image bearers who are worthy of your respect. We talked yesterday about mocking and teasing and all that kind of talk that goes on when you're in the hallway about your teacher. Knock that off, right? Don't disparage people. This is someone who is sacrificing for you. So love in this situation looks thankful. And that includes homeschoolers being thankful for those who are teaching you. Love employs their proper title and obeys the classroom rules. Love of our teacher means that we pursue the subject even if it's not our favorite, with all of our mind and strength. Love means that we stop complaining all the time. Oh, that assignment's too hard. I can't possibly complete it. Oh, the strain, right? And all that stuff that you just give back as your teacher's trying to lift you up, right? Teaching ungrateful students is truly a horrible experience. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's tough. Teaching grateful students is one of the greatest delights that's out there. It's just a joy, right? But teaching grumpy, whiny, complaining students is the ultimate drag. So don't be that way. As a teacher myself, I've put countless hours into preparation, right? That's the thing about teaching is you're never done prepping. There's always another book to read. There's always more work you can be doing as you're grading. Grading is the foot washing of academics. right? It's so important, right? It is so shaping. Grading is so shaping. That's for later. But it's a lot of work. You've gone to a lot of trouble. So students, they have poured themselves into this. Engage with them. Stay off your phone. Quit passing notes to the girl with the blonde pigtails. Don't demand grade inflation. But this is an A minus. It's going to ruin my transcript, right? Please. What about employees to employers? How do you seek the interests of your employer? Scripture is so straightforward. I love it. Which I ought to, because I'm a Christian. So there. Colossians 3, 22 through 24. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. So what does love look like for an employee? It means seeking their interests means doing what they tell you to do and not just looking like you're doing what they told you to do. This works for children doing chores. Not just looking like you're doing chores, but actually doing it. Seeking the interests of our employer means representing them well. Your appearance and your conduct reflects back upon the institution, upon the job, the people that are hiring you. So brush your teeth. Take a shower. Wash your clothes. Dress with modesty. Watch the way that you speak. Be diligent in both timeliness and in your word and in your work. Avoid waste. Avoid overpromising. Always give more value than they pay you. If they're paying you kids $10 an hour, then give them $14 an hour worth of work. Every hour, hour upon hour. And watch what happens. Duties down. We talked about duties up. Let's talk about duties down. Principles are that we're to love, care for, not exasperate those that we're leading. We should be delightful to follow. Generally speaking, in all three categories, those who are in authority set the tone in the sphere of their calling. So how we set the tone amongst those who are working for us. Just a few examples for the sake of time. Teachers to students. So we talked about students to teachers, teachers to students. How do we love those students? Teachers, remember that you have considerable power over the fate of those who are in your classroom. Especially when they're in secondary. No one really cares too much about grades before you hit, say, what is it, ninth grade, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. How they perform in your class affects their GPA, college admissions, job opportunities. Don't do grade inflation. Grade honestly. Grade directly. Spend the time to do it properly. That means maybe you need to have less assignments. So administrators, you guys need to work together with your teachers to make sure that the balance is right. Avoid exasperating your students. Expectations should be clearly communicated. Unless you are consciously training them to deal with ambiguity, which is another thing entirely. You must be willing to bestow unwanted comfort on your students. They would rather watch reruns of Animaniacs or whatever is current nowadays. But what they really need is a greater appreciation for Homer, right? And an intimate knowledge of the argument of Galatians. And a facility with logarithms and derivatives and stuff like that. That's what they need. You don't seek their interest by having a disorderly classroom. You don't seek their interest by allowing them to manipulate you. You don't seek their interest by always having it in your mind that you want to be the popular teacher. Employers to employees, how do we love them? How can a boss seek the interests of his employees? Whole books are written on this stuff, right? Every year, Fortune and Glassdoor and other companies have competitions about the best places to work. This is a long way from the sweatshops and child labor problems of 100 years ago. Here's not the place to reproduce one of those books, right, in this short section of a sermon. But let me leave you with one question. Do we treat our employees like individuals who bear the image of God? Are you a boss? Are you an employer? Are you treating them like an individual who has dignity and bears the image of God? Are you doing unto them as you would have done by you? What about duties at cross? Remember, at cross, we are to honor and love one another, being a delight to honor and love. Let's talk about business dealings. How do we look out for the interests of the person on the other side of the transaction? Isn't the point, right, when we're having a transaction, we're Americans after all, right, to get the best possible deal that we can? What if it's a Christian? And you think to yourself, well, you're a Christian, and I'm a Christian, so you should give me a deal, right? What if you reverse that? Well, you're a Christian, and I'm a Christian, so I should pay you more. Try that. Think about that, right? Give a deal. If you want to get a deal, honor them as a brother. How else can we love those in business who are our peers? Well, lying or making false promises in order to get business obviously is not a good way to love people, right? When you're saying more about a product than is really true, that's called a lie. You're not loving them. Here's another one. Taking discounts when you're making payments that you are not entitled to. You know what I'm talking about. Those of you in the accounting department, when you get the 2%, if you pay in 30, and you're not paying in 30, but you take the 2%, that's called theft. You aren't loving your brother. Selling a customer. Those of you who are in sales, selling a customer something they don't really need because you've got to hit your sales quota, that obviously isn't looking out for their own personal interests as more important than your own. What about the guy next door? Whether it's the guy in the next cubicle or the guy in the house next door borrowing, overkeeping and not refilling, right? Taking the lawnmower and bringing it back empty. Children, grabbing the car and not refilling the tank. All of these things, we're not looking out for our neighbor as their interest is as more important than our own. Let's move on to the Great Commission. What does love look like as we're focusing outward? Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of unbelievers. How do we love them? How do we love unbelievers? This is an area, I think, of great weakness for us. In our little micro tribe of Reformed Presbyterian types, we have not been known. There are a few exceptions, but we have not been known for those who are good at loving unbelievers. In fact, we stink at it, actually, pretty badly. Generally speaking, we've got to be honest and understand that we've been mostly, for the most part, we have been inept at it. There have been some pretty cool stuff. Like in Pakistan, we were there in April and visiting some guys there who wanted to have a connection with the Series C. And he took us on a tour. It was a crazy tour. But we were visiting everywhere we went. It's like such and such Presbyterian church. There's a plaque right here, right? Or there's this huge steeple in the middle of a village somewhere with a big cross on the front, right next to the mosque with the crescent on the top of theirs, right? And these are all Reformed Presbyterians. There's a million of them in Pakistan. Where do they come from? 100+ years ago, Presbyterian missionaries came and they established themselves there and they share the gospel. And this is the result. But those stories are very, very rare. It does not happen very often. We have been siloed far too long, and we think that like gospel outreach is infighting, right? Quarreling. Like if we have a theological debate, we think, oh, I'm really advancing. And sometimes theological debate actually does advance the gospel. Sometimes it's just a rainy day game, right? We want to feel busy, and so we strain at gnats and we swallow camels. So how can we seek not just our own interests, but those of unbelievers? Let me give you three ways. First, render full honor, love, and respect to them as image bearers. Give honor to whom honor is due, even if they are, and especially if they are, unbelievers. Sometimes we are afraid to yield even the smallest compliment or acknowledgement that someone who is not a Christian, someone maybe who is vigorously opposed to the faith, has done anything worthy of praise. I think it comes from fear. As if we were to acknowledge one good thing about this person who's not following Jesus, and if we do that, that we're somehow on the slippery slope to apostasy. I don't see how that connects. The result of this is that it makes us come across as prigs. That's a very important term, children, for you to learn. Prig. Let me define it for you. A prig is a self-righteously moralistic person who behaves as if superior to others. Say it again. A self-righteously moralistic person who behaves as if superior to others. And if that's you, go back to the gospel, right? And bathe in the gospel for a couple of fortnights. Repent of your priggishness. It's unloving and it's unlovely. It's impossible to really appreciate God's mercy and be self-righteously moralistic at the same time. It's like sucking and blowing at the same time. You can't do it. I've tried. I was challenged and I said, oh yeah, I can do it. And I failed. You can't be both self-righteously moralistic and appreciative of God's mercy at the same time. Don't forget where you came from. You know, God hates self-righteousness. He hates it. Hates it. So we should repent of it. It's ugly. Two, seek out relationships with your neighbors. Find common ground. They're made in the image of God just like you are. There's all sorts of things that you guys have in common. God has revealed something to us that they both need and don't want to hear, right? Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Their interest, what is their interest? Their interest is to hear the gospel. So pray for them, see them, notice them. Show them hospitality. Bring them into your home. Enjoy them. Learn from them. No longer only associate with other Christians. Thirdly, what is their real interest? How do we really seek their interest? And I think their real interest is to hear someone who loves them to explain to them how to be reconciled to God. I know we don't have an obligation to share the gospel with every person we meet. I don't know if you've ever met someone like that who's like, you know, he's at 7-Eleven, he's getting a Slurpee, he's like, well, I'm obligated to share the gospel with this guy. There's 14 people in line behind him, right? And then he goes out to the gas station attendant. It's life is real slow because He just can't really make much progress. God's not calling us to do that. But at the same time, he's also not calling us to make excuses. Can we really say that we've exhausted our duty to love an unbelieving neighbor or coworker if we've merely opened the door for them when they had a bunch of packages? Three cheers for courtesy, right? But you've given them something small and denied them what they really need. Help them think about their souls. Ask good questions. Don't cram the gospel down their throats. Just pray for boldness. Ask good questions and see where the Holy Spirit leads you in that conversation. Can I just take a poll? How many first-generation Christians in the room? Really? How many first-generation Christians in the room? Wow. Okay. I'm a first-generation Christian. And I came to faith in Jesus because someone let me play with their kids. And then they took me to church, and they shared the gospel with me. And my life has been completely changed. And the lives of my children have been completely changed as well. And the ripple effects are massive. I'm so grateful someone shared the gospel with me. Are you grateful someone shared the gospel with you? Do you think that they're not going to be grateful that you shared the gospel with them? Try it. As we close, let's remember the gospel, even at this point. At this point where we squirm, my point is not to guilt you. My point is not to shame you, but to empower you to love better. Do this because this is how you are predestined to love. Don't resist the Spirit changing you. Lean into the work of the Holy Spirit. And do this not so that God will love you any more than he does, but because he already loves you as much as he can, right? Do it not so that God will accept you, but because he's already accepted you in Christ. Do it not so that you'll measure up, but because in Christ you already do. This gospel is so crazy generous, so too good to be true, that faith has to be a gift from God in order to believe it. It's too much. It's too wonderful. And it's so good that it has to be shared. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for all those bold souls who are willing to rave about your grace and your mercy. Lord, would you guard us from self-righteousness? And would you guard us from moralism, that we would not seek to just grind out obedience to these love commands, but that we would bathe in the work that you've done for us. And out of that love and gratitude, that we would then go forth and obey you. Lord, we pray you'd be with us today, that your Holy Spirit would be working the Word of God into our hearts. And we commit this time to you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.